Welcome to Westgate Messages Plus, where we share our Sunday messages and bonus content. We hope you enjoy this deeper dive into God's Word and how it transforms our everyday lives. Thanks so much for tuning in.
Thank you. Mike, I appreciate that. Mike has served for 30-some years here as the pastor in many different areas. Now, kind of moves from place to place, to operations and impact, and he gets to see, as many of us do, inside the impact that you are making as a church family. And could just go on and talk about the support groups that are meeting on Monday nights, as well as the studies that occur. Tuesday was an election day. We hosted that, and then we have the community come through. Wednesday night programs, just on and on. People go, does the church only do something like on Sunday mornings? Not at all. The building is used all the time, and you as people who are the church facilitate it in such a way that God can touch people's hearts. And I'm so grateful. I chose to do this series, which is just simply titled Invest, From Consumerism to Investors. And you may be asking, why in the world are you doing a giving series now? Am I crazy? Do you not read the newspaper and hear the headlines and have the news sources that I should be looking at? Are you not aware that we are in a time of inflation, that there is this stock market that's dropped, that there is nervousness and anxiety, and people are doing what they can to cut costs, and they're doing what they can to preserve even driving very far to, in order to keep the gas bill down, and on and on and on. And you might be saying, are you crazy? And I am. But I will say this, in a time very similar to this, when Jesus was on earth 2,000 years ago, when Rome was just 70 years away from destroying and decimating all of Jerusalem and Palestine and that entire area, Jesus taught constantly on this idea of our gifts, our financial resources, and our material possessions. In fact, nearly half of Jesus' parables are about possessions. Jesus spoke more about money and how to use it than he did about heaven and hell. One of every six verses in Matthew, Mark, and Luke is about material possessions. There are 2,350 verses in the Bible just about money. And I say all that because it is really important for us to understand that doesn't matter what the times are like, maturity is something that God wants from us in all the difficult times in our life. And I am a little bit crazy, but you need to know this, and some of you who have been a part of this church for a long time, you may be wondering why I'm doing this now. Is it because we're coming to the calendar year end and we're hoping to meet our financial targets? Has the leadership board put me up to this? Not at all. Many of you know, I plan services and sermons out usually about a year in advance, what the series is going to be. So January about last year, I started praying about when should this happen, because we've only done about three series on giving in the life that I've been here, 14-some years. And I knew that God wanted us to do it, and then we hit March, April, and we came into this season where we had the opportunity to buy a house right next door for $400,000 at a time when our budget, as we're coming to the end of our fiscal year at June, was $200,000 behind. And that was crazy to think to do that, but God provided through you to not only purchase that home, but now we have a refugee family that we're set up with a whole team of people ready to minister to that group, as well as God helped us make the budget last year. And in that March-April time, I just felt like God was saying, this is not about trying to raise money to get a budget met. I'm gonna read it, I think, to you from how I wrote it in my journal. Teach on this topic of financial giving. I want Westgate to live out their identity and into their identity of generosity. I want them to grow up. I want to set them free from conforming to the pattern of this world and to learn to be transformed into being investors in my kingdom. And I just say this from my heart. That is my deepest desire. And I began to pray about this and think about this whole thing. And here is, as I began to pray about, well, how does God want us to talk first about what does it mean that we are shaped by the world around us to be consumers? And here's a verse that I want to just share with you from Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Here is what Paul says to a group of people who he fears that their identity is being lost and they're being trapped into a place where their choices are going to cause them to once again be absorbed into the way the world lives. And so he says this, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. And he uses that word present evil age because it's important for you to understand that if you look at 1 John in one of the letters, it's the letters that come right before Revelation. They're little ones. You can read them. They're about 3-4 pages. One is just one page, a couple of one page. But he says there's three things that begin to conform you, that work into your life to keep you from the kind of maturity, walking the identity that Jesus wants you to know, to set you free so that you can live with the sense that God is the one who provides, and as he provides, he will provide all that you need in life. And so he says there's three things. We have the world around us. Our culture is constantly going to be causing us to want to be, in a sense, entrapped in this world's mindset. So we just look at all the ads that come before you that's constantly, you have to have this, you need this. Or you just look at your neighbor and you go, I want to be like the Joneses. If I could just be like, then it's there. Or you think about it in this way. Some of you who are younger, you're going, I'm maybe 20, 30 in those first years and I want my parents' lifestyle, which it took them 30, 40 years to get to. And that's the world. The culture is trying to mold you into it. And that's what 1 John says. And then he talks about this. He says, not only is this battling against you, but within you, you have your flesh. This desire to do what becomes natural. Because you think that if you can get this, then you're going to be, okay. And somehow God is going to, or somehow you're going to get what you need right now in life. And so our flesh is constantly tying into the culture that conforms us. And there's something even more. It's evil. He says, it's present evil age. And the evil is, there is an evil being. There is a being called Satan and a whole bunch of his demonic spirits who, in concert, this threesome works against the threesome of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to try and capture your heart and will to not be obedient to God. So I'm going to ask you to stand because we're going to read from this verse of scripture, and I want to take some time to do two things. I want to share with you how our culture has created us to be consumers, and then I want to talk about the fact that I believe Jesus has transformed us to be investors. And that means of our entire life, but it also means of our finances. It says here in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Let's pray. Father, we just give you this time. I just pray, God, I want to be more like you. I want to grow up in every area of my life. I pray that for every person here. We just want to pause and let you know that we are grateful that you love us and that you have rescued us from ourselves. You have, through the transformed life that comes through Jesus, are renewing our minds so our habits begin to change and we become like you in our character, and in so doing we prove that your will is always best. So I just pray blessing in every person here, every person in this room, every person listening online. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. our culture is all about conforming us to be consumers. It touches every area of our life, We are consumers of everything, even in our churches and what we want in worship or whatever it may be. We are discipled by our world, by the culture, to be spectators and to be consumers. Consumers are about getting. It's all about what is in it for me. How can I fulfill my desires now? Investors are about giving. How can I impact others? How can I trust God with what he has given me so that what I have and how I've been blessed can bless others? How do you move? Here's the question. From a life of getting to a life of giving. How do you move from a what I call me first mindset to a father first mindset? And so what I want to do is just look real quickly at this, and I'm going to paint some history, and I want you to listen, and we'll kind of get to it, because I think it's helpful to know how the culture, how the world, our flesh, and how Satan seeks to make us consumers. So that's what the world has done. I want you to think about it. In the last 100 years, there have been dramatic changes. Just turn to someone right now and just share a couple or maybe one dramatic change that you have noticed in the last 100 years. Okay, that's good. You don't need to list everything. Here's the one thing that anybody mentioned money? Yeah, maybe a couple. The world has changed most dramatically around money, its availability, and the pressures to use, misuse, and abuse it. Somewhere around the turn of the century, around the 1900s, we made a gradual turn from a production-oriented economic system to a consumer-oriented system. And so here's some history. Listen to these words from a four-part article. It was written a number of years ago, cleverly titled, Why the Devil Takes Visa. Historians are agreed that a productive-oriented production-oriented capitalism moved on to become consumption-oriented capitalism because capitalism was so successful. Now, I'm not downing capitalism, okay? Every system of government, every system of economics has some liability, something that you have to watch out for. Until the 20th century, most American homes were sites not only of consumption, but of production. Even as late as the 1850s, 6 of 10 people worked on farms. They made the most of their own tools. They built their own homes and barns. They constructed their furniture. They wove and sewed their clothes, grew crops and animals, producing food and drink. They chopped wood and made candles to provide heat and light. Anybody making candles these days? Probably as a hobby, right? One 19th century Massachusetts farmer, for instance, produced so much of what he needed at home that he never spent more than $10 a year. The Industrial Revolution changed all that very quickly. It displaced home production by cheaply producing a host of commodities formerly made at home. The numbers are staggering. From 1859 to 1899, the value of manufactured goods in the United States shot from $1.9 billion to $13 billion. Factories grew from 140,000 to 512,000. Rather suddenly, this economic system could produce many more goods than the existing population could afford or consume. For instance, when James Buchanan Duke procured merely 2 Bonsack cigarette machines, he could immediately produce 240,000 cigarettes a day, more than the entire U.S. market smoked. Now, overproduction became the rule, not the exception throughout the economy. Further, new products emerged which markets needed to be developed. Anybody good in marketing knows, hey, let's develop it, we could sell this. For instance, when Henry P. Crowell of Quaker Oats built an automated mill in 1882, most Americans ate meat and potatoes, not cereal, for breakfast. Really? Let's create a market for cereal. How many eat cereal? Well, now you've gotten to the healthy side of this whole thing. But anyway, There was, in short, a huge gap between production and consumption. The question was how to close the gap. The momentum of production had already built up, so cutting production wasn't an option. As any good marketing student will tell you, pump up consumption, create demand, and teach consumption as a way of life. Or at least for whatever it is that you or your company is producing. And the article continues, people had to move from the habits of strict thrift towards habits of ready spending. And then you enter the age of advertisement. Until the 19th century, advertising had been mainly informational. They were like news items, such as ads would inform people that a shipment of rice had arrived from the Carolinas. And then advertisers soon recognized that they must not simply cater to pre-existing needs, but you need to advertise to create new needs. And in 1901, Thomson Red Book on Advertising stated, advertising aims to teach people that they have wants, which they did not recognize before, and where such wants can best be supplied. One newspaper in the 1890s said that it was not so long ago that people skipped ads unless some want compelled them to read it. Well, now we read them to find out what we really want. And so all you need to do then is fast forward your TiVo or Vudu or Roku or Boxy or Amazon Fire or Air TV or whatever streaming device you seem to be using or you think you need or you most want. And as you do that, you'll find that what happened historically from consumers is what I'm talking about, the consumer side. The first step was to get people to move away from habits of saving and production to become ready spenders. And when that happens and people then spend and run out of cash, what do you do next? Step two is give people who have nothing to spend easy credit. Do you see how quickly it becomes, like Paul says, that we become trapped to this present evil age? How quickly we become conformed to consumers. So people are trained to spend, yet with no money to spend, you unleash a wave of credit, a new wave of credit comes, so that the ad at the local furniture store says, no interest for what? 1 year. The credit card companies advertise free credit with a $10,000 limit. And you get letters from the bank that say, hey, Kevin, at least sometimes I do, guess what? You didn't think you had any money to spend, but good news. You have a bunch of money in your house. Just drop by and we can give you a home equity loan to buy whatever it is that they've been telling you that you need and you want. And we become consumers. And consumer capitalism unlocks the lid of our desires and wants. And now the world around us will help us even pursue the dream of life, liberty, and happiness through our next purchased product, service, or experience. And we've unknowingly moved from producers to consumers to ready spenders to easy credit to debt. And it's really hard to invest. I mean, it's really hard to invest for yourself, let alone invest for God. And yet we're told in this passage of Scripture that Jesus transforms us because he has created us to be investors. He's not saying he doesn't want you to consume and care for your life. He's not against that in any way. Okay? I don't believe God is against capitalism. I think he's against the evil of any kind of economic system. But I think what I do see so often in the church, and I'll just say especially among Gen Z and millennials who have moved away from the war generation, and some of the baby boomers do it a bit of just learning the practice of giving. And you'll be motivated to give if you have a cause that's strong enough to get you to give, right? That's not bad. Again, that's really good to know what is the cause, what moves your heart. Paul says, I want you to be conformed and not to be conformed by the culture that I just read has been raising all of us, discipled every one of us. Do you get that? But he says, I would rather have you be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God is not about conforming your behavior. He's not asking you to conform your behavior. He's not about following some laws. He's not about some old and empty religion and traditions. He's not about coercing you to do something through fear. God is about transforming your mind, what you know. So we know being generous in giving is something that is good. He wants to transform your mind so that he begins to move that that's in your mind down into your heart. And the step from your mind to your heart is first you got to know it. Then when you know it, you then move to a place of obedience. Obedience teaches you to believe it because then you prove God's will is perfect and good and it's pleasing. And there's a lot of people who know, and we always talk about how do you move at those 18 inches, right? Is it 18 inches? It's whatever it is, to your heart. There's only one way, Jesus said. If you keep holding and consuming, if you can't give, he can't put something in your hands. The only way you do it is through obedience in any area that Jesus might be talking to you. And I'm not just talking about giving, any area. It might be you have trouble speaking up for yourself, and God is saying if it's obedience that creates the path for that to happen. And so God, through Jesus, rescues us to transform us so that we're no longer me-first mindsets, but become father-first mindsets. And we're no longer about getting so that we can get more, but we're about, God, can we get so we can give more? God, it's not about just being a spectator and showing up for a little bit. It's about being a participant and saying, God, you've given me gifts. How can I use my gifts in a way that make a difference in people's lives? And it's not just about being spectators and moving to participants. It's about not being just consumers, but moving to a place of being investors. What you have done, what we talked about, and one of the reasons I'm so glad Mike called me and shared with you, you have invested in a place that touches people's hearts and lives. And I am grateful for those of you who have been a part of that. There's three encouragements I want to give you in 10 minutes, okay? 9 minutes. The first thing in this passage is very clear. Focus. If you want to change your here's to know this so you can change your heart. If you want to change your heart, focus on God's investment in you. In view of God's mercy, his goodness, his kindness, his love, all the things that he has blessed you with, begin to just be aware of how much he's blessed you, and then get to this place where you understand what we've been talking about for the last few weeks, that your identity is secure in Jesus, and your identity is that you are loved, you are his child, you are his son, you are his daughter, and as you begin to walk in obedience with him, he promises to bless you and care for you. I'm not saying he's going to give you more so you can get more. I'm saying he will begin to give you more so that you can actually give more. I know, without a fact, that when Jesus' word says clearly so many times about material possessions, and I can share with you, this is one of the harder areas in my own life to say, God, this is yours, and I want you to use it in the lives of others. And it's incredible. If you focus first on God's investment in you, in view of his mercy, allow what you know now through obedience to become something you believe. Because like we said it before, you will always do what you believe, not necessarily what you know. If you believe God isn't really going to care for you, and you don't really believe he loves you, and you don't really believe that he has changed your identity, transformed it in a moment, and now we'll use things like this to transform it in reality. If you don't really believe that, you won't do it even though you know it. Secondly, he says, dedicate yourself to God alive, a living sacrifice. And the problem for me is that I keep crawling off the altar. Anybody else struggle with that? When it comes to giving and investing in God's kingdom, you must understand God doesn't need your money. He has all kinds of ways to get resources. What he needs and wants most of all is mature, growing hearts and people. God wants your heart so you can partner with him in accomplishing his purposes on earth. Rick Warren, a pastor and author of the book, The Purpose-Driven Life, says it like this. God really isn't interested in watching you fulfill your dream for your life. He wants you to fulfill his dream for your life, because that's the reason he put you on this planet. So dedicate yourself to God as a living sacrifice. I love the way the message puts this passage of scripture. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into whatever into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God, and you'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you, and then quickly respond to it and do it. And unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God wants to bring the best out of you, and he wants to develop a well-formed maturity in you. And so I say to people, dedication, offer yourself. It's all about a choice. It is going to require your will. It's going to require obedience. It's going to be saying, God, okay, I know these truths to be true, but I want to begin to believe them. So the way that you make room for the place in your heart to be held by belief is by being obedient. I often tell young marrieds, and when I would do especially pre-marriage counseling, I would talk to them. They'd talk about, well, how should we live our life and our finances? And I'd say, you know, as best you can, try and bring them together, work out something where you're both somewhat involved, because if you're both not involved, it's just important for you. But I always say to them, you know, here's what I think God says. First, give that first 10% to God. Invest in God, his purposes and his plans and in the lives of others. Then take the next 10% and you know, invest in your future. Pay yourself. Put it into some kind of fund for emergency and also for growth and for it to mature. And then, you know, the 70 or 80% you choose to live on, then just live on that. But you will fight the battle of a consumer culture. And the last thing he says is you get to prove. So I love this. You know, keep your eyes focused on God's investment in you. Now then begin to offer yourself, which means you need to choose to dedicate, to commit yourself, to obey, so that you can begin to believe what is really true and begin to see that work in your life, your everyday life, your every moment, every part of your life give to God. And that includes your finances. And then he says this, you will get to. Then you will be able to. And he doesn't just say, he says, test and approve. He gives you the opportunity to test him so that you can approve his. Think about, could you imagine Putin saying, you guys test and approve? What person in power does that except for someone who loves you deeply? I want you to test and approve that my will in every way is good. And you will look at it and go, it's pleasing. And you'll say, man, it is perfect. It's matured me. And I'm free. I'm no longer a part of this trapped evil age that continually is causing me to feel all these feelings of lack of self-worth and not having enough and not measuring up. This isn't a law. This is the grace of God for you to live in. And he loves you. So what I want you to do is to watch this video of someone who I believe tested and approved. Dave Boyce, who was on our leadership board. I asked if he would put something together because God at one point worked in his life.
Hi, I'm Dave Boyce. I just want to tell a quick story of my wife, Carrie, and I. Years ago, we went to West Bloomington Free Church. We've been married for about 5 years at that time. They were kicking off a capital campaign to build a new sanctuary at the church. The call at the church was to ask people to pray and see where they were led by God, to how they wanted to contribute to this capital campaign and build the church. So Carrie and I went back and we prayed for a couple of weeks. You know, our stage of life, we had a two-year-old, we had a new house payment, and we were pretty strapped. But we prayed about this and we came back together and we actually came up with the exact same number of what we wanted to do towards the capital campaign. And we thought, boy, that's really a kind of a neat sign from God. At the same time, I was invited to be on the building committee for the church. As part of the building committee, you get to interact with a lot of seasoned people. And one of these people was an older gentleman. His name was Vern. Vern, I would consider Vern a life mentor for me. Vern, during the course of this capital campaign, he decided that he wanted to work for another 2 years so that he could give more to the church. And it was to see somebody do that and have the heart that Vern had, it was just such a cool experience. I just said, he loves people, he loves to give, and that's how he showed it out in his life. But there's another thing that Vern said that has really stuck with us during this, you know, the last many years here. And Vern said, you know, the only part of your faith that you can't fake is your giving. And you really think about that and say, how do I use the gifts and the money that God has given me? Do I give back? Do I honor God with those? And I got to tell you, once you get in the habit of doing these things, it's actually so much fun to be able to contribute to the church, contribute to other people's needs, people giving their time, their money in all different types of ways. So it was a huge challenge to us, but at the same time, it has been one of the most rewarding things that's happened and really shaped our lives. And I hope that if you don't do it right now, that maybe you could experience the same joy that we've had too.
You guys want to come up? And I want to share with you that we're going to have some more of these little video vignettes. And in fact, I'll be doing some teaching. They'll come out like on Tuesday nights. They're about a minute. You know, I can't speak a minute. So it's maybe about a minute and 40 seconds or whatever. But I want to share with you, we're in a situation, Grace and I, where we're kind of learning a little lighter and getting rid of things and giving and giving things away. One of those things is our horses. We have two horses and bought a tack and had hay in the barn and all this other stuff. And we've been knowing and we want to get them to a new home. And what do you do with two horses that are 20 or so years of age? And God, through a series of different things, it was so cool how God does. He blessed us to be able to give to a family that have three daughters who are so excited to, and they live out in Cokato area on 80 acres. And we were able to give them yesterday, and they kept saying, I mean, all this tack and saddles, and this, and I said, yeah. It was such a blessing. I'm moved in two ways. One is it's hard to let go, but it's so wonderful to give. And I just pray that we would be a church, that our name Westgate, our identity would be people who are excited to allow God to use you wherever he's touching you, and there will be a quick obedience. Wherever that is, finances, yes, that's what we're talking about, but in any area. I'm going to ask you to stand. Lord, we had sung earlier that song, Make Room, Make Room. And I just, when I was singing that and thinking about it, I kept thinking about the way we make room is by letting go. And sometimes we got to let go of bad mindsets, and we have to let go of habits that are really selfish, and we have to then step into trust in ways that scare us to death. But God, you always have promised that when we obey you, in obedience, as we trust and obey, for there's no other way to be, as that old hymn said, happy in Jesus, to know joy. So God, I pray for every person here. I know there's people right now who are financially in just difficult straits, and I just want to say, if you are, that's one of the reasons we have this caring fund. We have given out thousands to help people. We're not here. This is not about getting something from people here. This is about growing people up. And if you're in a place where God's calling you to grow up, great. If you're in a place where you need grace and mercy right now in your finances, great. If you need to have someone come around you to help you, even with regard to your budgeting or whatever, we're here because we want you to grow up in Jesus. And we want you in the same way to know what it means to live a life that is free and full of his love. And there's an ease. There's that old word shalom. There's a sense of peace and settledness. Peace I give you, not as the world gives, says Jesus, but the kind of shalom peace. Would you just breathe that in right now? Just, God, say, I'm breathing in your spirit so that I can begin to exhale the reality of this life that is ours in you. God, bless these people. Bless everyone in this room here, the children in this building, the people who are serving in the different places, those who are online, those who may even listen to this. God, we pray, pour out blessing. We want to be a fountain of blessing where people grow up and live in the reality of your love. So God, we pray this and thank you and praise you in your name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great, great day.